I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 37. As we stand very literally on the brink of a brand new year, it is the time that we as people normally look back and reevaluate the year almost past and look forward to the hope of a new year, new plans, new goals. It is the time of resolutions, some kept, many not. But as we look towards the future, and as we evaluate our present circumstances, we in many cases view our life and view our circumstances as the preacher did in Ecclesiastes, the book that we've just been studying for about a month. And it seems like it's all vanity, it's all empty, that nothing really happened that we hoped would happen. And as we move into a new year, as we move into new plans and new hopes, it is, in a sense, as this week it was made very real to me, as driving down the road with a heavy fog hanging over the road, desiring to get to a particular location, but not being able to see very far in front of you to discern what is there. And so we move ahead in a trusting manner. Sometimes that trust is realized and we arrive safely. Occasionally, there is something unseen just beyond the headlights, or just around the corner. And so, in a very real sense, we live in uncertain times. We look at our political system, and the elections just passed. There were many there who were up for election, who were hopeful, who were planning on a particular course of action, a particular office that they would fulfill, only to have that course of action changed because it didn't turn out as they planned. As we move into this area of uncertainty, what hope do we have? In the opening verses of the book of Joshua, Joshua and the people of Israel are camped along the shore of the River Jordan. And the Lord God comes to Joshua and says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you get these people up, and I will take you into the promised land, into the land that I have promised to your forefathers." He encourages Joshua to be of good courage and to stand strong. And he promises him that he will be with him just as he has been with Moses. That is the hope that we have too. The Lord said that he would be with us. And so as we look forward to the year to come, as we look forward to even just tomorrow, even just this afternoon, for we have no guarantees, we can trust that the Lord God himself is our certainty. He is our anchor. He is our foundation. He is the one that is certain, though everything around us is uncertain. As we look at this psalm today, I believe that there are three things presented here. First of all, there is a presentation of the world around us. Just as in David's time, there was a hostile world around his kingdom and even opposed to his position as king. And so as he looked at his circumstances, he saw those that stood against him and desired for his destruction. In our day and age, there are those that stand for our destruction too. There are many groups whose avowed purpose is to get Christianity and God out of society completely. And in very real sense, they view us as the enemy. The other, another aspect in this psalm that is presented is the Lord God Himself. Notice that throughout this psalm, the word Lord is presented again and again and again. And in most of our translations, it is in bold and it is capitalized in all capital letters. There is a significance there that we will touch on. And then finally, there is the testimony of David himself, a man who had walked with God throughout his life. And he bears testimony of God's faithfulness and the certainty of the Lord God in his life and what he has observed in the lives of others to present, again, an extra weight to the message that I believe that we have here. So first of all, let's look at this world that stands at an affront to us and desires to destroy our progress as walking with the Lord and the freedoms that we have in seeking to worship Him and to know Him. What I'll be doing as I go through is reading some of the sections that fit with the particular topic. So I won't read the complete psalm through. We'll hit here and there, and my desire is that you will follow with me. The psalm begins by saying, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb." And then let your eye run down to verse 7. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay those who are upright of conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that the righteous has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." And then let your eye run down to verse 32. "The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the earth. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spread himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, and he could not be found. Let's just stop there for the time being. The world is presented in several different ways in this passage. The world is presented as something to be envied. There is a lure of the world. And then there is also a threat of the world. It says in the second half of verse 1, do not be envious of workers of iniquity. It seems often as we look at our society and look at our world like we kind of struggle along, and yet somebody who is totally godless seems to succeed in many ways, both materially and financially, in power and prestige. And we say, how can this be? Doesn't it say that if we humble ourselves, that the Lord will exalt us? Why is it that the wicked seem to succeed? As we had our elections in November, many of us were hopeful that the Lord would allow for more godly men of conservative values, men and women, would be elected and put in positions of power in our government. And yet that did not happen. We have a president who has publicly demonstrated his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and has boldly done so. And yet the opposition against him seems to grow louder and stronger. And we say, why is that, Lord? Just as the preacher in Ecclesiastes looked at what was happening in his world and found no happiness in it, no security in it, that is not where we should seek our security. The Lord is the one who controls all things. His providential hand raises up one king and puts down another, raises up one congressman and puts down another to bring it right down to where we live. And so, although it seems like everything is going so well for many of these godless people, the end result will be that they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. As we rode on our bike trip this summer, we were down south of Newburgh into St. Paul and down towards Salem, and we drove by fields and fields and fields of various kinds. Some just covered with blossoms of various kinds. And some were hay fields that had been cut down and were laying there to dry. The end result was that they withered and died. And so David uses this same illustration as many of the biblical writers do. Peter, for example, in his epistle, that life is a passing thing. It comes, it flourishes, and then it dries and is gone. So don't envy the world. Don't envy their prosperity. Don't envy their power, because it is just a passing thing. The certainty, the security, the reality is a spiritual reality. It is that which is connected with the Lord himself. The world is also a threat. The world hates the Lord and hates those that call him their own. In John, the Lord Jesus in the last hours of his life here on earth gathered his disciples together in the upper room. And as he gave them his final words, his final instructions, his final encouragement, and as they left that upper room and they went out in the darkness to the garden, and there as they walked by those familiar places that they'd spent many a day and many an evening in, the Lord said in chapter 15 of John, and beginning in verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." He goes on and says, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our lot. We will not be welcomed. The message of the gospel will not be received with open ear generally. Jesus said in John chapter 7, the world hated him because he came and he showed that their works were evil. In John 3, 19 and 20, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that practices evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." The animosity, the hatred that the world shows for us, the people of God, is because the Lord in us and the Lord working through us is a judgment against them, against their lives, against their desires. And as a result, their defensive tact is to attack. And so just as when the Lord walked on this earth and it incited the hatred of the Pharisees because he showed their inconsistencies, he showed their sinfulness, how they were a fraud, so his living in us and his shining through us, and our desire to stand for what is right, and our desire to stand for what is good, and to proclaim that which is good, will only incite the hatred of the world. But David says in this psalm, don't worry, don't be afraid. Jesus encouraged his disciples, and he said, "I give you peace, not as the world gives, but I give you peace because I'm leaving you here, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless." He is concerned about his people. He is concerned about you and me. And so as we look at our situation, as we evaluate our lives, and as we look towards this new year, as we make our plans, both business-wise, with regard to our walk with the Lord, whether that be to join together with others in memorizing God's Word, whether it be to this year, I'm going to take the time and read through the whole Bible, whether it be to look at my inconsistencies. I fall asleep at night trying to read my Bible, or I try to get up early and I sleep through the alarm and I have to race out the door and I don't have time to spend with the Lord as I should. Whatever would be your plans, your hopes, in your walk with the Lord? And maybe it's, you know, I've never even talked to my neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ. People that I work with every day, do they even know that I know and love the Lord Jesus? I'm going to seek to be more bold as a witness. Whatever may be your plans, your hopes, your resolutions, as you look towards the future now, realize there will be an opposition. There will be an allurement of the world, a desire to have more, to get more. And yet, don't allow the world to use the translation of, actually it's not really a translation, the Phillips, they call it a translation, but it's an old version of the Bible, but it, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Break out of that mold. Seek to walk with the Lord, even in the midst of the opposition that we receive. But that which will give us the strength and the courage is the Lord Himself. And so we move from looking at the world and its opposition in this psalm to that which is certain, that which is true, that which is unchanging, and that is the Lord Himself. David encourages his readers in verse 3, beginning in verse 3, and he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Then look, let your eye run down to verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. And then down to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. The Lord is our anchor, our steadfast hold in a world that seems to be changing and doesn't seem to be logically working as we desire for it to be. Notice the commands that are given here. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. Do good, also in verse 3. Feed on His faithfulness is the New King James Translation at the end of that verse. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. In verse 5 it says, commit your way to the Lord. In verse 7 it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. These are the actions that we need take as we look towards the future. And as we seek to be anchored, to be held sure, What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Trusting in the Lord excludes reliance on all other beings and resources. It sees the Lord as the one and the only resource for whom we should turn. In Proverbs 3:5, there are the familiar words, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." It must be in the Lord alone. And in this psalm, as in most of Scripture, the word for the Lord that is used here is used over and over again. It is the word, the old word that many will be familiar with, Jehovah, or has the word, the name that has been used more popularly recently is the name Yahweh. It speaks of the God who is self-existent, who is independent and unchangeable, who is the eternal one. He is that steadfast foundation, that immovable one. As we consider who God is, because to trust is a good thing, but what your trust is in is of utmost importance. So to trust in the Lord, we need to know something about the Lord. Where do we find out about the Lord? In his word. We have his words to us, his instructions to us. We see his actions in the lives of both his people and godless people. We have other names that present to us a richer understanding of who he is, names that are connected with this name, Yahweh or Jehovah. In Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham went up to the mountain to sacrifice before the Lord, and he took his son, Isaac, with him. And as they went up that mountain, in obedience to God's command to sacrifice Isaac, they're walking up the path, carrying the firewood, carrying the fire, and Isaac says, "But where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." And then, as it came down to the crucial moment, and Abraham was willing to go all the way in obedience to the Lord, having Isaac bound and laying on the wood with the knife raised, ready to sacrifice him to the Lord, the Lord provided a ram caught in the thicket right there. The name of the Lord that is given in this passage is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. This is the Lord we are to trust. He is the God who knows our needs. Nothing surprises him. He will provide. As Moses was leading the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the name of the Lord that was given at that time is Jehovah Nissi. Translation is, "The Lord is my banner." The banner is like the flag, the rallying pole, if you will, for the military. Probably the younger people don't remember, but probably anybody my age and older, maybe a little younger than me. The TV shows that were popular when I was a kid, there were a lot of Westerns. John Wayne, Riding in the Cavalry. And out there in the front was always the guy riding with the flag. He was the rallying pole. The Lord was the flag for Moses and the people of Israel. His presence being there. And along with that presence was the understanding that His power was with them. They were invincible because the Lord was with them. Just as the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night, they knew that God's presence was there, that He was with them, that they were invincible. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, Gideon was given, and the Lord gave Gideon one of these names. It was Jehovah Shalom, the Lord sent peace. Gideon was sent to battle with just a few men, but the Lord granted him victory, and the Lord sent peace. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6 and Jeremiah 33 and verse 16 has the name Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 1, it talks about Christ being our righteousness. The Lord has loved us. He has provided for us everything we need with regard to spiritual things and godliness. He has provided righteousness for us that we can be with Him. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, is in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, where the Lord with the people of Israel exodusing again from Egypt, and the Lord heals the waters that are poison and provides for them again. And then in Ezekiel chapter 48, right towards the end of the book, verse 35, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Here was Ezekiel taken away with one of the groups that was exiled to Babylon. And he had the visions throughout his book that we have recorded of what the Lord was doing for the people of Israel and what He was doing back in Jerusalem and in the homeland, and what the Lord was going to do in bringing the people back. And the promise of the Lord to Ezekiel and to the people of Israel who were in exile is that He was there. He was with them. The Lord says, commands us to trust Him, commands us to feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Last week, those of you that were in Sunday school heard a wonderful lesson about the delight of the bridegroom for his bride, and the delight of the bride for her bridegroom. The Lord delights in those of us that He has chosen and saved. Just as Solomon delighted in the Shulamite woman, in his bride, in his chosen. The Lord has placed His love upon us. And this word that is given, this name for the Lord here, is the covenant name for the Lord. It is the name that was given to Moses as he was sent to Egypt to bring the people out. It was the name that the Lord used when He committed Himself to the people, when He committed Himself to be their God. And for those people, the people that He chose out of all the peoples in the world to be His people, this is the name. And so, as He says, trust in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord. In verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. You're committing yourself, you're delighting yourself, you're trusting yourself in the one who loves you, who has chosen you. One of the opening hymns for Sunday school was "How Sweet and Awful Is the Place with Christ Behind the Veil." And one of the lines in that, the hymn writer says, he confesses, he says, when so many go, not caring, not knowing, why was I invited? I'm not better than anybody else. In fact, I'm worse than many. Our pastor has been doing a study up until this morning on the doctrines of grace. And we were talking just last Sunday. He was directing us to see the Apostle Paul, one who was headed away from God, who was an enemy of God, whose avowed existence was to destroy every Christian that he could get his hands on. But the Lord chose him. And Paul never got over that. Even in the final letters that we have that he wrote, he confesses that he is the chief of sinners. But for some reason, he chose me. This is our certainty. God is faithful. We can commit our way to him, and we can trust in him because we know he is faithful. In verse 17, it says, the Lord upholds the righteous. He knows the days of the upright. He knows every little detail about our lives. He is in control of every little thing that happens in our lives. And so, as we make our plans, as we design what we feel at this point is good and right, and how the Lord would have us go, we know that he is in control. And if things change, if things happen that we don't plan on, three men with plans of climbing Mount Everest one day drove up onto Mount Hood, planning to do a practice climb in the kind of circumstances and situations that they would find as they approached the highest peak in the world. They calculated their route. They calculated the equipment that they had, all that they would need. They had their timetable set. They were experienced. They were knowledgeable. But as they got to the top of that mountain, their plans changed. We understand that those men knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so from a human perspective, we look and we say, but Lord, why would you leave them up there to die? Why would you allow the winds to come and the snow to come and not allow the rescuers to get up there where they could get up there under normal circumstances and bring those men down? Why? I don't know why. But the thing that is true, the thing that is certain, is that God loved them, that he chose them, and that he wanted them to come home to be with him. The times are uncertain for their families. It seems like the whole world has crashed down around them. And yet, that same God, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, is the God of comfort. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Literally, it means be silent, be still. Sometimes people are silent through stubbornness or sulkiness. But this instruction is to be silent in the Lord, to be quiet in the Lord, to wait for His purpose, for His time. The Lord gives, the Lord brings to pass, the Lord upholds. He knows. He blesses some and He curses some. He orders the steps of a good man in verse 23, and then He, the Lord, delights in His way. In verse 24, He upholds the fallen. He loves justice and He does not forsake His saints in verse 28. The Lord will not leave the righteous in the wicked's hand, verse 33, but He will exalt the waiter and the faithful in verse 34. As we come to the conclusion, David says in verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. And then the concluding verses, although really his testimony begins again in verse 35, but let your eye run down to 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. David says, I'm not just teaching you out of a textbook. He says, I have seen that this is so. The God that I am telling you about, the God that I am encouraging you to trust, to roll your burdens and your way upon, the one you are to delight in and to wait for, He is faithful. I have watched Him work in my life. I have watched Him work in the lives of those around me. And He is absolutely certain. He is absolutely sure. He will help them. He will deliver them. He has provided salvation. And so He will be for you. So as we come now to the brink of a new year, with hopes and desires, trust in the Lord. Find your anchor there. No matter what happens, the circumstances of your life, whether it should be that you lose your job, whether it should be that you lose a family member, whether it should be that you lose your house, whether it be something as simple as plans to do a fun thing or a good thing with your family not coming together. Know that the Lord is faithful. Know that the Lord loves you. Delight in Him. He is your certainty. He is your anchor. He will hold you sure. Do not go far from the book. It is what will show you the way. It is what will give you the strength and give you the direction that you need. For He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. Thank You that there is no circumstance that catches you off guard. There is no plan that is something you didn't account for, but you know the end from the beginning. And you know the end from the beginning for each one of us. We thank you for your knowledge. We thank you for your changelessness. We thank you for your steady and faithful love. Help us in these days to trust you, to delight in you, and to wait on you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.